Good morning. I don't know if it's raining outside yet, but yesterday was amazing. I don't know if you guys got outside, but it was just awesome. So hopefully we'll get more of that as the week unfolds and as the spring unfolds. I don't have any announcements to make today, so it just should be pretty straightforward. Though I do want to begin by just wishing our middle school and high school students the best as their school year wraps up and as they enter into finals. And particularly want to wish Jake and Braylon the best as you think about graduating and prepping for what's ahead. So let's take time to pray for them before we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace that is so rich on us and your amazing blessing in Jesus. Father, please be with our middle school and high school students now as they are in finals and wrapping up the end of their school year. I ask that you would be with them and give them peace and give them just a trust in you. Help them not to be anxious about what's in front of them, but to put all their hope and all their trust in you. And I do ask that you would give them strength and success in what's in front of them, that they would work well as unto you. And that whatever success that you provide would be to your honor and glory. And be also with, especially with Jake and Braylon as they are graduating and preparing to move on to different experiences beyond high school. And I ask that you would just strengthen them and deepen their faith in new and greater ways that all things that they do would reflect faith and trust and hope and show a love for you and a love and your love towards others and all that they do. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began to work through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're able to simply hear it as it's presented to us in Scriptures, and that's as a sermon. As I said last week, though I could never hope to replicate or begin to replicate the authority that our Lord must have had when he communicated these words the very first time, there's still something about, there's still a power in just hearing them, unfiltered and without commentary and me getting long and windy on it. We just need to hear those words. And that's something that we just need to do regularly. Hear that sermon in its entirety again and again. Just have it on repeat. There's a power in it as a whole. What I'd like to do for the next few weeks, as I've mentioned before, is we'll zoom in on different sections of this sermon with the aim of deepening our understanding and our application of it. And so we want to look at a few of these sections in this sermon. Today I want to look at what's commonly called the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 verses 3 through 12. So if you would open up your Bibles there. Again, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, this is really, you know, like a preamble for this great sermon. And so I want to just reread this again. We won't read all that Ian read for us, but I do want to start in chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 12 together. When the disciples saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in the opening lines of this great sermon, Jesus renders a living portrait of the heirs of the kingdom and their inheritance. Within this preamble, Jesus announces who is in, and by implication, who is out, who will receive the kingdom and who will not. His words here are powerful, they're profound, and they're provocative. If we are dull of hearing, these words will become familiar to us and they'll lose their impact. Poor in spirit, pure in heart, persecute, you know. And they just sort of become dull. If we have ears to hear, these words both challenge and comfort. And they'll do this every time we hear them. So he says first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a picture of someone who is truly and profoundly humble before God and dependent upon God. The poor in spirit recognize their absolute destitution before God and their overwhelming need for His mercy. Think about Isaiah. And so in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is given this vision of God. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Yahweh seated on a throne with the train of His, lofty and exalted, the train of His robe filling the temple. And so he gets this just burst of the greatness and glory and holiness of God. And then he sees these seraphim, or these burning ones that are in the presence of God. And they have these six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they just keep crying out, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Then talks about the threshold shaking, the temple filling with smoke. And it's just this overwhelming picture of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God. And then you see Isaiah's response to that when he sees God, when he gets who God is. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Do you see that? When Isaiah recognizes the greatness of God and the glory of God and the holiness of God, he's overwhelmed by his own destitution, by his own sinfulness. He sees the holiness of God and sees the greatness of his sins, his emptiness before God and his need. It's saying, I have nothing to boast about, I am in need. And I want you to recognize about this idea of being poor in spirit, though, this is not the same as self-loathing. This is not the same as of having a lack of self-esteem. That kind of stuff comes from comparing ourselves to one another, right? When we're looking at each other and trying to compare ourselves to one another, those kinds of attitudes come from comparing ourselves to other people. Doesn't really consider God, and it's really just another form of pride or another manifestation of pride. The poor in spirit see who they are before God, and they see their need before God, and they don't have time to compare themselves to other people, right? And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn here are those who mourn sin and its consequences, both personal and communal. And each of that's important for us to see. The mourners here, and in the bigger biblical context, those who mourn sin and its consequences, both personal and communal. Again, like Isaiah, his response, woe is me, for I'm ruined. You see how he's mourning his state, mourning his sinfulness, mourning the death that is upon him. Or like Daniel, in Daniel 9, as he's reflecting on the experience of exile and reflecting on the words of Jeremiah's prophecy. Just listen to an excerpt from Daniel 9. It says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Right? So he's been reading through Jeremiah and reading about the prophecy about the 70 years. And so he's responding with sackcloth, with fasting, and with ashes. He says, I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keeps His commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. He goes on to say, righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame. And again, a little bit later, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against You. And that whole prayer He's mourning his sin, the sins of his people, and all the consequences that go with it, recognizing the righteousness of God and just seeing their utter sinfulness. This is what Paul would later describe as godly sorrow. He says, for the sorrow that's according to God produces repentance without regret, leading to life, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Some just mourn the consequences for sin. I'm sorry that I got caught. Right? But others mourn their sin and all the painful consequences of their sin. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. The gentle here, or some translations use the term meek, are not weak, as many suppose, or as that word's often used in sort of our modern language. But so they're not weak, but have an incredible strength of character and conviction. In their humility, they'll withhold or yield their will or rights before God and others. Right? So again, in humility, in their character, in their conviction, they'll yield, they'll hold back on their will and their rights before God and others. The meek are willing to submit. The meek are willing to be insulted or challenged without fighting back. They're not pushovers, but again, this meekness and this yielding grows out of a great strength of character and conviction and humility. Like our Lord, the night of his arrest, he could have called 12 legions of angels, right? You do the math, that's something like 72,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and destroy everything, yet in humility and conviction and character, he submitted himself to the will of his Father and for the great good and benefit of others. Submitted himself to arrest, submitted himself to injustice, submitted himself to open, awful shame. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This is not a picture of people who just say a prayer here or there, or read their Bibles every once in a while, or just sit in Bible classes, or try to find some relevance to apply to our lives, right? You hear that phrase sometimes. We want to just be able to apply a little bit of this to our lives. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is not even about the actions, This is not even about the actions of prayer or meditation or worship, no matter how fervent or diligent they are. This is more about the orientation of our heart and the intensity with which we crave righteousness. That, of course, leads to a priority and a diligence in devotion to things like prayer and meditation and worship and all those things. But it's not just about those acts. You think about this, you know, when you're hungry or when you're thirsty, if we've ever even experienced a little of that, your thoughts are so consumed by hunger and thirst. I mean, I can't even begin to relate to true hunger and true thirst like so many in our world still experience today. The best I can think of is like an intense basketball practice where you've just been running and running and you're hot and you're sweaty and you haven't had a drink for a long time and you just get so parched, right? But when you're hungry or you're thirsty, your mind is consumed by those things. And then all your actions begin to move towards finding those things. I want to be able to satisfy my hunger. I want to be able to satisfy my thirst. Or to compare this to maybe another of that we've already looked at. Some mourn their lot in life. Some mourn all their failures. Some mourn the fact that they're just not doing well or things aren't going well. But they never actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. They just mope in their state. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is expressed in at least a couple ways in Scripture. Merciful are one, those who are ready to forgive the guilty, and two, those ready to help the helpless and the hurting. The blind man, we saw him in class today, the blind man cried out, have mercy on me, son of David. We have mercy on those who are helpless and hurting, the vulnerable, the victims, those in physical and emotional need, and in mercy act to help their need. And then Jesus later on would teach this great parable about forgiveness in Matthew 18. And in that parable, the king in the story says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt, all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" We have mercy also on the guilty, and in particular, those who've wronged us and seek our forgiveness. And in mercy, as the parable suggests, we forgive others from the heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I think here it's especially important to point out the inverse is also true. Woe to the unmerciful, for they will not receive mercy. Then Jesus will say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The pure in heart love God and serve God from the heart and with a whole heart. Their service is not external. Their loyalties are not divided. We don't want praise from others. We want praise from God. We don't want recognition from others. We want God to be glorified and honored. We want His name to be hallowed. And the pure in heart love the giver and not just the gifts that the giver gives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers don't simply avoid conflict. Peacemakers don't simply keep peace. Peacemakers make peace. Peacemakers are reconcilers. Peacemakers reconcile people to God and people to people. I came across this quote recently and thought it said it well. Peacemaking is neither being nice, as it's defined today, nor is it tolerance, again, as it's defined today. Rather, it's an active entrance into the middle of warring parties for the purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. You see what a peacemaker does? Gets in the midst of it to bring about reconciliation. We're stepping in the middle of a conflict to bring about peace. Yet how many claim to follow Christ and their lives are full and their relationships are full of conflict and turmoil? Their lives are full of outbursts of anger and bitterness. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And then he says, "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you step in the middle of warring parties to make peace, you'll be persecuted. Later on, Jesus would say, "A disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his master. And the slave, like, or, I'm sorry, it is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household?" And so with this proclamation of blessing, blessed are the persecuted, the pattern breaks. Jesus offers a ninth statement of blessing here that's extending and personalizing the eighth. Notice how the pronouns change. It's not just general broadcast seating. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Blessed are you. He's expecting now his hearers to be doers. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice, because of righteousness is now because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's important to understand Jesus does not uphold persecution for the sake of persecution. It's not just that people are being attacked and maligned and mistreated. Jesus upholds persecution for the sake of righteousness. Persecution for His sake. And so again, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is by no means an exhaustive treatment of this magnificent preamble. Just a very simple introduction and overview. But do you get it? and just kind of sketching these out as loosely as I just have, do you see the kind of person who's in? The kind of person who will receive the kingdom? And did you notice what's missing from the list? Right, if you think about the picture that Jesus has just painted for us, do you notice who's missing from the list? There's nothing about great accomplishments, right? Nothing about even great accomplishments for the sake of the kingdom. There's no great orators. They're not the most eloquent or dynamic speakers or preachers. It's not the people who've converted the most people. It's not those who've established the most churches. It's not those who've memorized the most scriptures. It's not those who've written books or earned degrees or created institutions. It's not even those who've just done the most good deeds. You can't reduce this list, this picture that Jesus gives, to any specific accomplishments or resume of good deeds. This is much deeper. This is much fuller. This is about who we are deep down, the character of our hearts, and the life that flows from that. Do you see that? That you can't just take poor in spirit or hungry and thirsty for righteousness or merciful and just say, okay, he does this, this, and this, therefore he's these things. No. Look at how much fuller and richer and deeper this picture is. This is about who we are, again, the character of our hearts and the life that flows from it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the lesson is supposed to be very simple today. Does this describe you? Have I just sketched out your life and your character? If so, yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's comfort in that. You don't have to be the most accomplished person in the world. You reflect the values of God and the heart of God. That's who you are. That's what your heart looks like, and that's what your life looks like. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Does this not describe you? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the same urge that we looked at a couple weeks ago in John's preaching and in Jesus' preaching, if it's not defining you, if you can't look at your life and say, yeah, I'm that poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering, thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted, that's not describing your life, your heart, your character. Yours isn't the kingdom of heaven. But it can be still. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are in awe of you. You commanded, and creation obeyed. You said, let there be light, and there was light. And you've created us for profound purpose. And yet humanity throughout time, and every one of us here in this room, has failed you more times than we can count. We failed to honor you and live for the hallowing of your name. We've treated you with contempt, with ingratitude, with unbelief and rebellion. And yet you continue to be so patient, and so merciful, and so gracious. May we be the people of your kingdom, those who will receive the kingdom, those through whom your kingdom will come. Please shape our hearts, shape our lives, to reflect your values, your heart, your character, your will, deep within us and in all that we do. Thank you for the hope that you give us in these words, the hope of your kingdom, the hope of comfort, the hope of mercy, the hope of seeing you and being called your son. You are great and worthy to be praised. Thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness that we receive in him, the victory that he accomplished on the cross, his victory over sin and death. May we become sharers with him in his death and also sharers with him in his life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and need our prayers, need help with anything in life, struggles of any kind, we want to pray with you and then offer some love that we've learned from the Lord. If you're not in Christ and have never come to him at all and are ready to confess that Jesus is Lord and live like it, we'd love to baptize you into Christ so you can share in his death and also be raised up to share in his life. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.